Churches of Christ present Bible Talk with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Not long ago, I was reminiscing about some things of my childhood. You know, an old man has the opportunity to do that. It's very pleasant thoughts, of course. I was thinking about how children used to play. You know, this was long before the time of the Xbox or of the Playboy or all of these other things, PlayStations, and even before Atari came out with that first one, Pong. Children used to get out in the yard and play. Usually the parents from several families would come over and sit on the porch and sit on the steps, and the children would play in the yard. We played games like Auntie Over. Somebody would be on one side of the house and somebody on the other, and you'd throw a ball across the house, and the other fellow would have to try to decide whether it's going to be at this end or in the middle or whatever, and we call that great fun. We used to play tag. But there's one game in particular that I was thinking about. We used to play the game called Simon Says. Now, there's a portion of our audience. He's going to have to ask mother and dad, or even grandmother and granddad, what some of these games are. But now, when we played the game Simon Says, people would line up, and then there would be somebody to call out instructions. Say to the first one, Simon says, take three baby steps. You see, you've got to get to where the person is calling out in order to win. And to the next one, take three giant steps. Oh, but they can't do anything. Simon didn't say that. And so, down the line they went. Anybody that did something when Simon did not say to do it, then they were penalized as a result of it. I was thinking about how important that is in studying the Scriptures. May not seem much of a connection to you, but it did to me, and I think you will agree after you've studied this lesson with us. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say unto Him, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This, of course, is the reading from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Simon Peter received the keys of the kingdom. Now, all the others did too, if we had the time to look at several other verses. We're not saying now that Simon was more important than any of the others. Simon was not the first pope. First pope was several hundred years after this time. We're saying that Jesus said to Simon, I've been giving you the power, the authority, to bind what's bound in heaven and to loose what's loosed in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul, some of them were saying, well, you didn't become an apostle at the same time all these others did, so you don't have the same kind of authority they had. But he answers that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. He said, For I am not one whit behind the chiefest apostle. There were those, of course, who thought that some had more authority than the other. They didn't. They all had the same authority. They all held the same office. But Paul said, I want you to know that my authority is just as good as the authority of any of the other apostles. But for our lesson in this session, I want us to lay aside what the other apostles said. I want us to look at some things that are said by Simon. I want us to see some things that men preach and hold them to be true, and then contrast with what Simon says. You know, this is sort of like that game, except this is a deadly game. We're absolutely serious about this matter. Simon Peter was an inspired man. Remember, what he bound on earth is bound in heaven. And what he loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Here's how it goes. For example, somebody says, "Preacher, my preacher tells me that men are saved by faith only, nothing else." But what does Simon say? Simon says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." Now, how are people saved? Well, I could, of course, call up many other verses from the Scriptures, even verses that say, flat out, men are not saved by faith only. But don't need to do that. We're going to use just the words of Simon. And understand, if it's not said by Simon, then it's wrong. When your preacher says something that Simon doesn't say, he is flat wrong. Are men saved by faith only? Simon said, "You've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." That doesn't sound like faith only to me. Simon says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." That's the church, of course. "And if it began first with us, what shall the end be of them that..." Two classes now. "What shall the end be of them that know not God and obey not the gospel?" Now stop and think of it. Judgment's going to begin with God's people. Peter said, "The righteous are scarcely saved." But what about those people who've never heard of God? Well, obviously, they're lost. They're not lost because they never heard. They're lost because they are sinners. And that's why we need to carry the gospel to the whole world. That's what the commission demands. Our conscience ought to demand that as well. Everybody ought to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Because Simon says, what's going to happen to those who do not know God, what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel? So you see, men are not saved by faith only. Your preacher says he is. But Simon says he must purify his soul in obedience to the truth, that he must make sure that he knows and obeys God. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, my preacher says this, that the new birth comes in answer to the sinner's prayer. The way to be born again is just to give God your heart, just to say, I'm a sinner, come into my heart." Now, he can't give you any scripture for that. Now, that's what he believes, obviously. But then we have a problem. But Simon says, listen to what he says about the new birth. We note in a moment from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that men obeyed the truth. Let's look at it with verse 23. "Seeing that you have obeyed the truth, purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, through the Spirit, under the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." There's not a man alive, never has been one, never will be one, who can deny that the Word of God is the Holy Scriptures. Men are born again by the Holy Scriptures. They learn God's way. They are commanded and they obey. And so, when a man says the new birth comes through praying the sinner's prayer and can't find scripture for it, and then Simon, whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven, whatever he looses on earth is loosed in heaven, says that the new birth comes through our obedience to the gospel. Purifying of the soul through obeying the truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I could tell you, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass." But we're not going there. We're going to someone to whom Jesus delegated authority. Simon Peter. And so we have to judge everything by what Simon says. Somebody says, you know, my preacher says that baptism has nothing to do with a man's salvation. I have debated that subject on several occasions for audiences of hundreds of people. And sitting on the other side of the podium is a man who is affirming the proposition that men are saved both before and without baptism. Now, that's what the preacher's preaching, you see. That's what this person is saying. My preacher says that baptism has nothing to do with a man's salvation. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does Simon say? Simon says, great crowd in Jerusalem on this great Jewish feast of Pentecost. And Simon Peter's the chief speaker. Peter has convinced them that they're guilty of the shedding of the blood of God's Son. Thus, they have killed a person of the Godhead. Oh, they were cut to the heart by that. King James Version says they were pricked in their heart. And they cried out to Simon, to the rest of the brethren. But Simon gave them the answer. Simon says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, let me ask you. Yes, the preacher says that a man is saved before and without baptism. But Simon says, repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, I ask you, who's right? I'll promise you, the preacher who told that's not right, because it conflicts with what Holy Scripture says. And Simon says he's wrong. There was a man wanting to be saved, pictured for us in Acts chapter 10 as a good man. He feared God. He gave alms to the poor. He prayed to God often. But he wasn't saved. Now, I know that some people want to jump the gun here and say, oh, you know, that's what it means. Man, be a good man like that. Why, if he didn't go to heaven, there's no chance for anybody to go to heaven. But he was lost. In spite of those wonderful things, he was lost. God told him, send up to Joppa. There is a man by the name of Simon Peter, who's living there in the house of Simon the Tanner. And he will come and tell you words whereby you will be saved. Peter had to be convinced. God had to almost twist his arm to get him to go down there because Peter was not convinced that the Gentiles had a right to salvation like the Jews did. He had said on the Pentecost day, for this gospel is for you and your children and all them that are far off. The Gentiles were included in that sermon, but the Holy Spirit was giving Simon Peter the words, and Simon did not comprehend that he had already said those years ago that Gentiles had the same right to the gospel as Jews did. And so he's convinced. You remember the sheet let down by the four corners with all manner of clean and unclean beasts, and God said, Simon Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, nothing unclean has ever passed these lips, Orthodox Jew. Everything had to be kosher. But God is telling him, the Gentiles are not to be considered unclean. They have the right to the gospel just like everybody else. And so Simon went over to the house of Cornelius. He told him about the love of God, told him about the grace of God. But now, Cornelius is to be told words whereby he would be saved. Do you know that the only thing Peter said he had to do? Now remember, he's a good man. He prays to God. He gives alms to the poor. But he's lost. An angel from God says he's lost. Peter's going to come and tell him how to be saved. Here's what's said, Acts 10, verse 47. He commanded him to be baptized. Well, that was all he lacked. How could we say that baptism has nothing to do with a man's salvation? It comes before the remission of sins. It is in order to receive the remission of sins, Simon says. A man who's seeking salvation and knows all the other truths about the Word of God, Simon says he has to be baptized. He commands him to be baptized. Simon also said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He talks about the days of Noah. Back in that antediluvian day, we call it, before the flood. God told Noah to build an ark. To put on the ark, and he gave them the dimensions and how it should be sealed and caulked. And he wanted on that ark 7 of every unclean animal and 2 of every clean animal. And then anybody who would hear the truth that he was preaching, they could be on the ark too. Aside from that, everything else was to be lost. And indeed it was. The preaching of this man, Noah, brought the salvation of just a few souls. Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives. I've heard many people try to laugh that off and say, well, you know, that shows how ineffective preaching is if you're just preaching part-time. He had to be spending so much time building the ark, he didn't have enough time to preach. Somebody else said, well, he didn't save anybody but his family. I know a lot of good Christian men who are gospel preachers who haven't succeeded in doing that. Now, with the flood, all evil was destroyed. The ark was born on the face of the water. Then the water abated, and Noah and his family were all that were left. And those animals, of course. So, explaining all of that, Simon says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Now, he said, that's the same way in which baptism doth also now save us. Now, it's not baptism alone, of course. It wasn't the flood alone that saved Noah. Noah had to do everything that God said do, or he would have been drowned like the rest of them. God didn't make any other way. He had to build that ark and seal it like God said seal it, and take care of the animals as God said, and preach the good news, the gospel. And then the water made the difference between those lost and those saved. Wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. I made an argument like this in the debate one time, and the man sitting on the other side, when he got up and he said, well, that may have been true, but you notice there were only a few of them saved. Well, that's true. I can't argue with that. But the few who were saved were all that were saved. So once again, when Simon says it, turns out to be true. One time in a debate, I put the statement on the board that it says about Noah. Simon said, baptism doth also now save us. I asked my opponent, who was saying baptism had nothing to do with a man's salvation, I said, what in that passage do you not understand? He came to the blackboard and erased the T off of not, or the W off of not, and put a T there. He said, now this is the way it ought to read. Wait a minute. What's there is what is written by inspiration. baptism doth now save us. He said what it ought to say is, baptism doth not save us. Well, that's the word of an uninspired man versus the word of an inspired man. Now, his preacher may say, and he as a preacher may say, but I want to tell you, Simon says baptism is essential to salvation. Many years ago, out in the country in a schoolhouse, I was debating a man on this very subject. And I made this point. Baptism doth now save us. Peter said so in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And the gentleman who was sitting on the other side, a very fine man, but a man who obviously knew very little about the Scriptures, he got up and said, well, now the preacher has made a good point there. He wanted to know why it said this. He said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know why Peter said that. But he said, I do know he knowed better. No. Peter had it right because Peter was an inspired man. So when people say baptism has nothing to do with a man's salvation, well, you look at what Simon says and you find out that's all baloney, malarkey. Somebody says, my preacher says, once a man is saved, he can never be lost. Once saved, always saved. Well, look at some passages from the Word of God. Simon says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, to people who are Christians, be watchful, be sober. Your adversary, the roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if a man who is a Christian is devoured by Satan, how can you say he's still saved? He's with Satan. He's not with God. Peter said this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He said there are some things we need to add to our lives. The faith that comes by hearing the Word of God ought to cause us to develop these wonderful characteristics. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godly kindliness, to godly kindliness love. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Notice that word if. That's a strong word. If you do these things, you won't fall. What if you don't do these things? I don't care what your preacher says. Simon says, a man who is not careful and watchful will be eaten by Satan. That a man who does not grow spiritually as he ought to grow is not going to be saved. Let me read you something. Simon Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 20 and going to the end of the chapter. I want to read this because I want you to listen to every word of it carefully. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Get that now. He's talking to people who have escaped the pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you say they're saved or not? They have escaped the pollutions of the world. I don't know what could make that clearer. They are again entangled therein and overcome. They're not just back doing those things. They have been overcome by them. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Well, in the beginning, they were lost. How is this worse? Degrees of punishment. They're going to be punished more severely in the eternal fires of hell than those who never knew. Bad enough to be lost, but these are going to be punished more because they knew, they escaped those pollutions by knowing about God. He said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Let me ask you, when your preacher says that a man cannot be lost if he's ever been saved, you get your Bible and turn 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at those verses again, here's what Simon says. They go back to the world, they're entangled in it, and the latter end is worse than the beginning end when they were not saved to start with. Somebody says, preacher, my preacher says that all this matter of going to heaven and going to hell have already been decided. That before the foundation of the world, God chose particularly who would be lost and who would be saved. If God has you in the saved group, there's not anything you can ever do to be lost. If He has you in the lost group, there's not anything you could ever do to be saved. In other words, if you're in the predestined to be saved, you can beat your wife, you can live in fornication, you can lie and cheat and be drunk and all those things, and that won't make any difference. God's already decided you're going to heaven. If you're on the other side and you love the Lord and you love your wife and children and you pay your debts and you go to church and you... Well, that doesn't make any difference. It's already been determined that you are lost. Now, listen. 2 Peter 3:9. Simon says, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, my preacher says that at the cross of Christ, all the distinctions between the genders were done away. And that means women can preach just like men can. Women can lead prayers publicly just like men can. Women can serve as elders of the church just like men can. Oh no, you missed the teaching of Galatians 4, verse 28. Listen to what Simon says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. But ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Now we've looked at seven things. Seven errors that are taught by people who ought to know better, because they stand before men and will give an account for their souls and the souls of those that they've caused to perish. And in contrast to what those preachers have said, we've looked at what Simon says. I want you to know, Simon's always right.